Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 9 to whenever the slide stopped, because I can't remember. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Then the Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. So as Jesus went about his ministry, he often spoke of the kingdom of God. We just read in that first passage there that Jesus announced that the kingdom of God had arrived. He spoke about it quite often. Most famously, one of the things he tells us to pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer is that his kingdom might come here on earth as it is in heaven. But here's the $64 million question. What is it that we understand that phrase to mean? Just what is it that we're praying for when we pray, "Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven"? What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God, if it is anywhere? When is it? Why is it important? Why was it so important that Jesus spoke about it so often? Those are some of the questions that we're going to be looking at over the following weeks as we go through a series on understanding the kingdom of God. We're going to be answering or looking at two main questions. How are we to understand the kingdom of God? More importantly, how can we participate in it? Now, I don't know how many of you watch videos on YouTube. I tend to watch things on YouTube, and if you've ever used YouTube, you'll know that there is such a thing as YouTube Shorts. These are short clips that you can watch that give you an idea, the flavor, if you like, of what a bigger version might give you. So I've started to do this. I'm not sure how successful this is, but I'm doing it anyway. So I'm going to give you the YouTube short version of the sermon, and in fact, perhaps even of this series. So here's the YouTube short version of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the application of God's sovereignty in the world and in our lives. Essentially, it's the outworking of the kingdom of God. It's the outworking of God's sovereignty and its application in everything that we do. And it manifests itself in all aspects of our lives. It's God's grace manifest spiritually in the hearts and lives of individuals through repentance, through faith, and through transformation by the Holy Spirit. It's the outworking of God's mercy. It's God's mercy manifest socially in justice, peace, and love as God's values influence all human systems and all human relationships. And it's God's mercy manifest eschatologically as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, when God's kingdom will be fully and finally established in a renewed heaven and earth. Okay, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, whoa, that's heavy. So let's look at the longer version. Let's unpack that a little bit and see where that takes us. Now, in the opening of Mark's gospel, Mark records for us three profound proclamations. And these proclamations are there to set the scene for Jesus' ministry. The first is in verse 11. As Jesus is baptized and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, God the Father is heard to proclaim, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the first proclamation. The second proclamation is found just a few verses later in verse 15. And this is where Jesus arrives in Galilee. He bursts onto the scene, as it were, and he says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And then we have the third proclamation, just a couple of verses later, in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." With these three proclamations, Mark sets the scene. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has come to do. This is what he expects of you. We could spend a whole sermon on the first one, so I'm going to skip the first one. I'm going to take it for granted that you all know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you don't need to go into that. So we will start with the first one, where Jesus addresses the kingdom or announces the proclamation that the kingdom has arrived. Now, what is interesting is that when Jesus made this proclamation, Jesus never spoke into a vacuum. Jesus always spoke into the expectations of his audience, of the people that he was speaking to. And so when Jesus announced that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, what he is doing is he's tapping directly into the expectations of his audience, because they would have been familiar with Psalm 145, which I read at the beginning of this service. Psalm 145 was the blueprint for God's kingdom that all of his children, all of the Israelites, all of the Jews would have known. And so when Jesus said, "It's arrived," they would know exactly what it was that he was proclaiming had arrived. You see, in Psalm 145, the psalmist describes God's kingdom in so many different ways. He describes it as eternal. He describes it as glorious, as powerful and compassionate. It's a reign that is marked by justice, mercy, and faithful provision. And it's not an abstract vision, it's relational. This is not about a God who winds up the clock and then stands back. This is about a God who draws near to his people. God is described as being near to all who call on him. You know, sometimes we feel that we're far from God, or that God is a long way from us. It's not because God has moved from us, it's because we've moved from him. And all we have to do is call on his name, and then we realize how close he is to us. Psalm 145 proclaims that his kingdom is one where the vulnerable are upheld and the hungry are fed. The psalmist provides God not only for his majesty, but for his personal care and nearness to his people. So when Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God has come near, he is announcing that this long-awaited rule of God, as celebrated, as blueprinted in Psalm 145, is breaking into the world in a new and a very personal way. Through himself. See, Jesus came to embody the very nature of the kingdom described in Psalm 145. And he demonstrated it by the way in which he lived his life as he went about his ministry. Just think of all the things that he did. He heals the broken. He fed the hungry. He forgave sins. He revealed God's justice and mercy. All of the things that Psalm 145 hopes for become real in Jesus Christ and demonstrable in his ministry. God's kingly rule is no longer a hope, it's a reality. It is present and it is active. See, Jesus wants people to know that his message is not disconnected from the Old Testament vision. Rather, it's a fulfillment of the hope that is expressed in Psalm 145. It's a kingdom where God is glorified, where his will is done, where his nearness is fully realized in the person of Jesus. And if that was all, then that would be enough. But as so often with our gracious God, there is more. You know, when that wonderful saying, my cup overflows, that is so true with God. Just when you think he's filled you to the brim, he's always got more. And that more is this. We are invited to participate in God's kingdom, just as Jesus inaugurated. He's invited you and I to be part of it. Isn't that amazing? He's invited you and I to play our part in his kingdom. Let's just unpack this a little bit, because as well as proclaiming the kingdom of God, as Jesus went about his ministry, he often challenged people to follow him. Actually, those two things often went together. Yes, sometimes he sent them away. I'm sure you can think of examples of times when Jesus sent someone away. Think of the woman at the well, or the man that Jesus delivered from demons. But more often than not, he called people to follow him. The first of those we read just a few moments ago in Mark 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." As his ministry progressed and the crowds gathered around Jesus, he would often say to them, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." And right at the end of his ministry, before he ascended into heaven, when he was having a little one-to-one with Peter on the beach, remember Peter had let him down dreadfully. Peter had denied him three times and was feeling really wretched about it. Jesus had reaffirmed his commitment to Peter with the words, "Follow me." So even when we make a mess of things, Jesus still says to us, "Follow me, because I value you and I want you to play your part in my kingdom." Following Jesus begins when we respond to his call to repent and believe the good news, believe the gospel. The good news that God loves us and has taken the initiative to reconcile us to himself awakens us to God's grace and puts within us a desire to follow him. So we participate in the kingdom of God by following Jesus, but not just by following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means following his example. In verse 17, Jesus said, "Follow me." Did you get that? There's something really profound in those words. He said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow these rules." He didn't say, "Follow this tradition." He didn't say, "Follow this doctrine." He said, "Follow me." See, we follow a person. And that's very much different. That's not the same as following a doctrine or a tradition. And following Jesus involves following his example. Remember in the upper room, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Why did he do that? Maybe their feet were smelly and dirty and he was just fed up with the smell. No. Remember, they had donkeys in the streets those days and they only wore sandals. So feet would get pretty grubby. No, that wasn't it. Jesus explained why he did it. In John 13, verse 14 and 15, he said, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." See, the lesson that Jesus taught them was the importance of serving one another in humility of heart and of becoming servant leaders. Mark says this in Mark 10:45. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve." It's a critically important lesson that we are always slow to learn. That we are to be servant leaders. We are to be servants. There was a guy, one of our modern day theologians, John Ortberg, he once said this. He said, "The primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood is not just because other people need our service. It's because of what happens when we serve. When we serve as Jesus served, we become more like Jesus because we're following his example. We are imitating him." This is what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Imitate Christ." That's how we participate. One of the many ways in which we participate in the kingdom of God is by following Jesus, by doing the things that he did, by serving others as he has served others. One other thing that I'd like to mention about this verse as well is that when Christ calls us by his grace, we must not only remember what we are, but we must also think of what he can make us into. You see, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." Follow me and I will make you. He didn't say, "Follow me because of who you already are." He didn't say, "Follow me because of what you can contribute. He didn't say, "Follow me so you can make something of yourself." He said, "Follow me so that I can make something of you." Participating in the kingdom of God means following Jesus, following his example, so that we might fully become the people that he has created us to be. At the place that we are now, the time that we are now. I thought I'd missed a slide. I haven't. We're on track. Excellent. Secondly, participating in the kingdom of God means obeying his teaching. We're not just to follow him and follow his example. We are to obey his teaching. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, as you read through the New Testament as well, you see that obedience to God was often in short supply. And it still is today. Not much has changed. But it is essential if we are to walk with God, enjoying his presence hour by hour, day by day. For his first disciples, hearing and obeying Jesus' teachings were fundamental to following him. They were part of what it meant to follow Jesus. Jesus was very clear about this in his very first sermon. You remember what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7? At the end of this sermon, Jesus emphasized with striking clarity the profound importance of hearing and obeying his teaching. You'll know these verses, but I'm going to read them again anyway. This is what he said. He said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." When we listen to his teaching and we follow it, we are wise. And it doesn't matter what the world, what the enemy, what the people around us throw at us, if our lives are built on obedience to the teaching of Jesus, then we will stand. And you know, that's all you have to do. Can you stand? If you follow Jesus' teaching, you can stand. Jesus was a great communicator, and he wanted people to understand what the consequences of not doing that were. So he went on to say, "But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish." Put it another way, if anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is an idiot. That's pretty much what he's saying. Like a person who builds a house on sand. A person who builds a house without foundations. I just built an extension on my house. The foundations go down almost a meter into the sand. And it's only a little extension. But anyone who doesn't do that is foolish, says Jesus. Because when the rains come, when the floods come, when the winds beat against the house, it collapses with a mighty crash. If you build your house on anything other than obedience to Jesus' teaching, you are asking for a fall. And it will come. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day it will come. So build your life on Jesus' teaching and obedience to it. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Thirdly, we participate in the kingdom of God. Well, let's just review. We participate in the kingdom of God by following Jesus and following his example. We participate in the kingdom of God when we obey his teaching. We put it into practice. And we also participate in the kingdom of God by playing our part. And I'm not going to say much more than that, because I don't know what part God has called you to play in his kingdom. But I do know he has called you to play some part. For me, he's called me to preach the word. That's one of the ways in which I participate in his kingdom. Judas likewise. Not everybody here is a preacher or teacher. For some of us, it may just be We're playing our part in building God's kingdom when we sit at home and we sit in our armchair and we just spend time in prayer before Him. You know who I think the most valuable people in church are? I don't think it's the preacher. I don't think it's the Sunday school teacher. Those are all really important people. I think the most important people in church are, and forgive me for saying this, ladies, I think it's the little old ladies who sit at home and pray. Because they are the powerhouse of the church. They are the engine of the church. And little old men as well. Let's not be sexist about this. If all you can do to play your part in God's kingdom is sit at home and pray, then you do that. You spend every day doing that because this church needs your prayers. Kingdom of God is the richer for it. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. I love that. God already knows what He wants you to do. And He already made you to be able to do it. And all you've got to do is the easy bit. You just got to do it. God's done the hard bit already. We do the easy bit. We do what He wants us to do. And when we do that, we play our part in building His kingdom in this place. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy towards us. Lord, this morning we have read of Your majesty, Your glory. We have read of everything that You are to us. We have been reminded of the sacrifice that You've made for us in Christ Jesus, and we have shared together in the bread and wine. And we have started to explore what it means to be part of Your kingdom, to be part of the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed when He walked this earth amongst us. Lord, help us to go from this place this morning with a fresh spring in our step, knowing that You have not only saved and redeemed us, but You have also given us a purpose, that You have given us a part to play in Your kingdom. Lord, help us to grasp that with both hands, to draw it close to ourselves, to lay it within our hearts, and may it come from there to our hands and our feet as we do those good things that You have prepared for us to do, no matter what that might be, Lord. Lord, help us to go from this place and to be Your people, to be Your light, to be Your salt in this community. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.